And we've been looking at accounts in Scripture of people who had interaction with Jesus, who experienced what it's like to have life transformation with Jesus. And part of where this is leading is being able to discover what our own story is with Jesus. Can we identify a time in our lives when we weren't walking with the Lord? Can we identify a time in our life when we recognized our need for a Savior and trusted Jesus? And are we able to now see how He has transformed us and maybe look back on our steps and see how our lives are different now than before we knew Christ? Some people call that being able to share your testimony. A testimony is a powerful thing. And it's really an eyewitness account of God being at work in your life. If you think about a court of law, what's required for a conviction? Eyewitness accounts, testimonies, right? Is there enough evidence in your life to convict you of being a follower of Jesus Christt? Or would it be a hung jury? Or would the case be thrown out for lack of evidence? Sorry. No. That wasn't in my sermon. No. But it's powerful in court to have this eyewitness account. A lot of people can argue about doctrine and about Scripture and that kind of thing. And it's going to be tough if I'm rolling up my sleeves. But a testimony is really powerful because it happened to you. And people can argue with other things, but even if they don't like what you say, or maybe don't agree with it, it's your testimony. It's how Jesus met you and changed you. And that's pretty tough to argue with. Testimonies are enough, as we said, to convict and to convince. Testimonies are enough to change people's mind. Have you ever not believed something, but then you heard someone confirm it and you changed your mind? That's a lot of times how people come to faith in Jesus, through the Holy Spirit's prompting and calling and drawing. They'll hear an account of what happened in someone's life. Wow. Maybe all that stuff in the Bible is true. Maybe it's real. Testimonies can really have three parts. This is not the only way to look at them, but this is one way. How was your life before Jesus Christ? What was your life like? How did you come to know Jesus? What was that point where you had that moment where Christ broke in and you realized that you needed a Savior? And how is your life different now? And I realize that feels probably pretty cut and dry and very compartmentalized, and that's not always the way God works in our lives. I'm going to share a little bit of my testimony with you later, and I don't have a very long period of time in my life where I can say, oh yeah, I really ran my life into the ground, and I was living under a bridge and whatever, and Jesus came to me. That's not the way my testimony goes. And maybe yours is also, that doesn't really fit into that same mold, but your testimony is no less powerful. The resurrection power of Jesus Christ at work in anyone's life, translating the soul out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's beloved Son, is powerful no matter how it happens or how outwardly dramatic it might look. So this is just a good place to start to be able to share with people why you're following Jesus. So let's pray. Let's ask the Lord to speak to us, and then we'll get into the epistle lesson. Lord, thank you for gathering us in this place. We offer this time to you. Lord, we pray for the kids that are downstairs right now. We ask that Christ would be formed in them. We pray for their teacher, for the volunteers that are there. We ask that your Spirit would call them and draw them and teach them. We pray the same for ourselves, Lord. Please be with us now, in Jesus' name. Amen. So this epistle lesson is really interesting because you can identify three distinct parts in the lesson. that almost line up with this life like before Christ, coming to know Jesus, and what is life like now. And I'd like to walk through that with us a little bit today. So if you want to turn to it in your program, you may, or if you want to get a Bible, you notice that the Bibles and the hymnals are back in the pews today. Yeah. So if you want to pull it up and look at it in the book, you can. That's good. So Paul kind of spells it out this way. There's three key phrases that show this transition. The first one is, remember that at one time, so at one time, before Christ, okay, at one time you were Gentiles by birth, called the uncircumcision by those who are the circumcision, a physical circumcision made in the flesh by human hands, that you were at one time without Christ. This is life before Jesus Christ. Okay? There are some distinctives of this that we can lift out of this and identify and maybe apply to our own lives. Paul says, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, excluded, not part of the family. Right? Foreigners to the covenant of promise. Outsiders. Okay? Without hope for the future. Without Christ, what hope do we have for the future? Zip. That's the hope. Nothing. Without God in the present life. Without Christ, what hope do we have? Even just living while our heart is still beating and we still have breath in our lungs. Right? We're without God. That's no life. That's no way to be. The next phrase that pops up here is, but now in Christ Jesus. But now, meeting Christ. Okay, so before you've got, at one time you were, but now, here's Jesus, right, breaking in. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Through Christ's death, through his resurrection, right? Through his sacrifice, the perfect lamb being slain, we are brought near through his blood sacrifice. We are brought near to God. We have peace with God. There is no longer a dividing wall. And we have access to the Father. Okay? Think about for a moment the day that Jesus died. Okay, go back in your minds. You need to think about it in terms of the church year. Go back to Lent. Okay? Think about Good Friday, the scriptures that we read, maybe on Palm Sunday when we read the whole gospel account there of the passion of Jesus Christ. And if you recall, at the moment that Jesus dies, the curtain of the temple is torn in two all the way, split, bottom to top. It's no longer there. And you think, well, what's the point of that? You know, what's the big deal? It's just a curtain. You know, we take those down and wash them once every 10 years. And but the curtain was thick. It was heavy. Nobody was going to stand there and rip it. It was not something that you could just do. Plus, it was the divider between where the people could be and the Holy of Holies, where the presence of God dwelt. Okay? And if you went back there without being properly prepared, you would be killed. You could not stand in the presence of a holy God with sin in your life. And the same is true for us now. This wasn't a Jewish temple thing. This was a human condition thing from the fall all the way up through. Without Christ, we are lost. Without Christ, there is no hope. We are dead in our sins and our trespasses. And through Christ, we are made alive. Because of what Jesus did, that curtain of the temple when he died was torn in two. It opened up access from where the people could be to where the presence of Holy and Almighty God was. Okay? So This is what Jesus does for us now. We have access to the Father through him. There's no more division. There's no more dividing wall. There's no more anything between us because of what Christ has done. So then continue down through the epistle. So we've got remember at one time before Christ. Then we've got but now in Christ Jesus coming to Christ. And then further down it says, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens. Life like after. What has my life been like because of the transformation of Jesus Christ? And there are some distinctives here that we need to pay attention to. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are citizens with the saints and also members of the household of God. No longer strangers and aliens. What do you think of when you think of strangers and aliens? One person told me they think of Doctor Who with aliens. I don't know if anybody watches that. No. For a while there, I was watching this like this reality show on U.S. Customs and Border Patrol. And these people would try to get across the border, and you know, either they would be trying to smuggle something, they were not U.S. citizens, or they accidentally got too close to the border, for instance, up in Niagara Falls, Canada, and they got past the point of no return and ended up getting their car searched by Customs and Border Patrol. And, you know, they weren't intending to try to cross the border, but they found drugs or guns or something in their car. It made for really good TV. But it highlights that if you have one thing wrong on your paperwork to get from one country to another, they don't say, oh, it's close enough. You're fine. Don't worry about it. We're pretty sure your ID is up to date, even though it's expired or, you know, whatever. No. They have strict standards. You don't get in. If you don't have it all worked out, if you don't have it all lined up, and then citizenship, to become a U.S. citizen, is even a bigger process than just visiting or getting a green card or something like that. And there's stuff that you have to pass. Even more so for God. It's impossible for us. We can't fill out the paperwork correctly. We can't meet those requirements. Someone else has to meet them for us. Paperwork has to be filled out by somebody else. We submit it when we say, he filled it out. Jesus did it for me. So, at one time you were Gentiles by birth, but now in Christ Jesus you have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens. So not only are we citizens now of the kingdom of heaven, we are members of the very household of God. Think about that idea of household. Family. Inner circle. We're not on the outside looking in anymore. For those of us that have trusted Jesus Christ, we're in that beautiful family relationship with Christ. It's an amazing thing. And then Paul goes on and he paints this picture of the body of Christ being built up as a holy temple. The dividing walls between Jews and Gentiles are gone in Christ. Circumcised, uncircumcised, through the circumcision of our hearts by Jesus through the Holy Spirit. We're being built up into this holy temple, built into a spiritual dwelling place for God. So we have this picture of what's life like since Christ. You know, it involves being part of a family. It involves having our citizenship changed from the kingdom of darkness to God's kingdom. And it involves acting a certain way as we are given the ability to through a transformed heart. Right? Renewing of our hearts and our minds. We might drag in some of our old behaviors when we come to faith in Christ because we're still being worked on by the Holy Spirit, but the expectation is that we don't stay there. It's because of what Christ has done, we continue to grow in his knowledge and his love, and that changes us. It changes our actions, our thoughts, our priorities, the way we spend our time, the way we spend our money, and the way we treat one another. So Paul, in some respects, outlines an interesting way to be able to share what Christ has done in our lives. When I was learning how to give my testimony, I was told I needed to be able to give it in 30 seconds, in 5 minutes, or in 20 minutes plus. And, you know, this person trained it this way, but they were from the city. They said, you've got to be able to give it in an elevator. You don't know how many seconds you're going to be in that elevator car with somebody. And if the Holy Spirit says, share. You don't know if they're getting off on the next floor or 10 floors up, but we don't have too many elevators around here. So let's put it this way. How about when you wave and stop and chat with someone for a moment on the road and they're walking? You pull up and they wave at you and you roll down your window and the Lord opens the door to say something. You've only got about 30 seconds because there's another car coming. What do you do, right? How about 5 minutes? Being able to share in 5 minutes? Well, that's when you go to the dump. And you're hurling garbage into the compactor, and that neighbor that you've been praying for pulls up behind you, and you say, ooh, wow, Lord, they're right there. What do you want me to say? You've got a few minutes, probably. You're handing the guy the dump tokens, and he's punching the card, and you're talking, and you're sharing with them. Or maybe you've developed a relationship with somebody, and they have questions about the faith and why you're following Jesus, and you say, let's go to lunch at the Brownsville Butcher. And get a sandwich and talk about this. So being able to share what God has done in your life in those different lengths of time is a really good thing to be able to do. I'm going to try to give you the 5 minute or less version. Okay? And I'm just going to lift out a little portion of my life to share with you that deals a little bit with how Christ transformed my life in the area of addiction. So, see if you can identify three parts to this as you listen. So, the first part for me is not very big because I prayed to receive Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior when I was three. Now, some of us might be thinking, how would you do that? You were three. How can you understand? Well, I don't know, but I can tell you that I remember very specifically knowing my need for a Savior. I can remember having the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And it wasn't the guilt of my mom for doing something bad. It was the Lord speaking to me. And I remember kneeling down in the red room at the house on Brewster Road in Milford, Connecticut, and praying and asking the Lord to come and be my Savior. And it was about a year and a half, maybe 2 years after that I was baptized. I went and chatted with the minister of the local Presbyterian church that we were attending. And my dad had recently also come to faith in Jesus, and we were baptized together on the same Sunday down there. And then we moved to Vermont. It started to look like I had some musical gifts from the Lord at an early age, and I followed that path out and took lessons, and we went to church, and I was in Sunday school and was living the Christian life of a Christian kid, attending a church and, you know, doing that kind of thing and holding it together, trying to work out my faith and also my life and temptations and things like that. And then as I hit my middle to older teen years, I started to feel some peer pressure. I didn't fit in very well. I was kind of the geeky kid with the really thick Coke bottle glasses, and you know, my dad was very thrifty, so I always got the really cheap brown plastic frames for these glasses, and so kids made fun of me all the time. And if you think words don't hurt, I tell you, they sure do. They sink in and leave invisible wounds. I was trying to fit in by, well, I gotta have something to make myself cool, you know? So I started smoking Camel Unfiltered. Yeah, you want to talk about a pretty harsh way to jump into that. Yeah, it was pretty rough. And, you know, I cajoled some older person into buying them for me at Downers Corner store when I was 16 years old, and started doing that. And so, you know, you may think, well, smoking's not a big deal, whatever. But for me, it was something that was inconsistent with what the Lord was calling me to in the way that I was supposed to live my life as a follower of Jesus Christ. And if something is inconsistent like that, it's got to be dealt with. And essentially, I'm running long on my five, so I need to speed up here, as I promised you, five or less, because I want you to be able to do this too. So I tried to live this double life of hiding the fact that I was smoking from my parents while going to church to lead worship and play music on a Sunday morning at St. Luke's Episcopal Church in Chester, Vermont. And I would literally put a grocery bag on my head to keep the smoke out of my hair so no one would smell it. Because I thought that was going to help, you know. And this continued on through college. I worked for Houghton College Security as a security guard, can you believe that? And so I was busting smokers on the smoker's path because it was against the Houghton Pledge, and then going for a drive and smoking. I mean, how hypocritical and inconsistent is that? And it wasn't until I was married and my wife said on Easter Sunday one morning, I don't want to raise kids with someone who smokes all the time. And she really came down on me about it. And I was like, man, we had a big argument in the car on the way to church where I was the minister of music at this church. Right? Again, the Lord calls us and draws us, but there's still stuff to work on. And I tried the patch, I tried the gum, I tried just quitting, none of it worked until, guess what? I asked for forgiveness and I entrusted the Lord. And I said, please help me with this, I can't do it. And I can honestly say at that point, when I finally surrendered it, it no longer has a hold in my life. You know, the Lord takes care of these things when we will surrender it to Him. So, following Jesus doesn't mean the road is smooth. It doesn't mean that we don't still deal with these things, that they don't come back and tempt us, and we struggle and this and that. But the Lord is with us through these things. And whatever it is that you are struggling with, He is more powerful than it. And He is mighty to save and able to deliver. So I want to just challenge you this week to consider your testimony. Consider what your life was like before you came to know Jesus, how you came to know Him, and what your life has been like since then. And if you're brave enough, start by telling your spouse your testimony in those three ways. That's a nice safe audience probably to practice this once, you know? Or if that's weird, then talk to a friend who will listen. Or maybe the Lord is going to, when you're at the dump, say, hey, there's Fred. Go talk to him. I don't know who Fred is in your life. That's not meant to be a thing, but no. But I'm hoping that, you know, maybe in the next few weeks, some of you might be willing to share your testimony with all of us, how you came to know Christ, what your life was like before, and what it's been like since. I find that sometimes when people start looking at this more closely, they realize that maybe they're missing a piece. Sometimes people that have even gone to church their whole lives can't really identify when they trusted Christ. And maybe that's because you've been walking with Him, you were raised in a Christian home and family, and you walked with Him through, and you can't remember, like Paul, this big Damascus Road conversion. Or maybe it's because you've been saying and doing and living all these things, but haven't really trusted Him for your salvation yet. And maybe you'll discover that while you're working through your testimony. So I don't usually give homework, and it's not meant to be a burden. It's meant to be something for us to really take a look at, though, and see. Because as the Lord calls and draws us, He also sends us. And we need to be able to give a reason for why we come here on a rainy Sunday morning instead of staying home. Or why we live our lives the way we do. What's different? So let me pray for you, and then we'll continue. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for helping us to see that there is a distinction between what a life looks like following Jesus and what a life looks like without Christ. Speak to us today. Speak to us this week. Help us to identify how you're at work. Lord, I pray that you would give us courage, that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit, that as we seek to carry the fragrance of Christ wherever we go and be your witnesses, that when the time comes for us to share, we wouldn't shrink from the opportunity. Rather, we would trust you in that moment to give us the words and share the story of what you've done in our lives. We ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.